That's three-year-olds through kindergarten over here, going down to room 108, and first through third grade back there to room 103. We continue our series on hope, and today we're talking about hope in your finances. Before I begin in the passage, I want to recommend a couple of resources to you. There is a small little book by Randy Alcorn called The Treasure Principle. A few of you may remember several years ago, I actually preached through those seven principles from the scripture passages that support them. But I recommend this little book to you. It's a really quite concise, but it really is some very clear principles, seven principles that are based upon the overall principle. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. So I encourage you to consider that. Secondly, I want to recommend Financial Peace University. Haran and Maggie Renaike taught this course. It's a 9-week course, taught it this past fall, I believe it was. And he told me that one of the goals of the course is to help people reduce debt and save money. Well, there were 10 households in the course, and over the course of the 9 weeks, they paid off a total of $53,499.12 in debt. And over the course of the course, in addition to that, they saved $39,310. So following some scriptural principles with diligence, with care, with stewardship can make some great difference in your finances. So if you might consider that course when we teach it again. Oh, also, there were 11 credit cards vaporized. Today, hope in your finances, we'll be looking at Luke chapter 12. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are not a people who have no hope. And you are the God of hope. And we pray that you will fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And let us do so in our finances, in particular today. Amen. I'm going to be looking at Luke chapter 12, but let me give you just a couple of foundational verses first. And they just... Okay, there we are. We're straight. Never mind. Luke chapter 12. We'll get to the foundational verses in just a minute. Luke 12. Jesus told them a parable. He said, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up for himself treasure and is not rich towards God. And he says to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. And yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old and with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Luke 12, but before we look at Luke 12, let me give you a couple of foundational verses. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it. And then also Colossians 3:23-24, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. The point here to begin with is that all of life is about worship. Last week we looked at work, and we see, of course, that work and finances are closely related. And so I wanted you to notice here that work comes before the fall. We may sometimes think that work is a matter of the result of sin, and therefore if we can get out of work, we're overcoming sin. But work was given to man to be a part of his existence. The fall gave it to be drudgery, but we were made to work. And we were made to have a stewardship, responsibility over that work. And of course, you see then how work and finances are closely related. So if our work is to be worship to God, our finances are to be worship to God as well. As we manage our finances, it is a way that we say, God, you are good. God, you are great. I love you. I worship you. I use the resources entrusted to me for your glory. Now, from that foundation into Luke chapter 12. Again, verse 16 to 20, Jesus told them of a parable. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. Ah, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you are prepared... Things you have prepared, whose will they be? You see, stewardship, our worship of God and our finances, is about our managing them for His glory. It's common to our sinful humanity that our work becomes about an accumulation of wealth. We like to accumulate wealth. And if we accumulate much, we're inclined to accumulate more. Because the goal of life for so many people is to be relaxed, eat, drink, be merry. Any of you watch Beachfront Bargain Hunt? Come on, us now. Huh? Beachfront Bargain Hunt. I've watched that a few times, and over and over and over, you see people on the balcony saying, wouldn't this be a great place to sip a glass of wine? And I think... you can only sip a glass of wine on the balcony so long. It seems like the all in all to them, but these folks are over and over, they are searching for the good life. And if they can find the beachfront bargain, that will give them the good life. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have a beach house or whatever. There's a place and a time for those kinds of things. But we're talking about money management here. We're talking about stewardship here. We're talking about responsibility here. We're talking about worshiping God with all the things we have. And Jesus has strong words for this kind of money management. He says, you fool. You fool, he says. The words of Jesus. You fool. You face death. What do you got? If your life is invested in these things, if your life is invested in stuff, I'm not saying that you have things that you manage over here, but if your life is about stuff, you fool, you die, what do you have? Saving is a good thing. Even an accumulation to provide for yourself in your old age is a good thing. Having certain kinds of things that are enjoyable to have and sharing them with many other people is a good thing. But making your life about the accumulation of stuff, making your life about how much you have, about having personal comfort and glass of wine on a balcony, is a sin against God. Because He owns everything and we own nothing. We are only managers. God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You can lay up treasure for yourself or be rich towards God, it's saying. And so you are looked to, you're drawn to combat the greed that's naturally there and to practice generosity. He says, sell, give to the needy. You see, the only thing that we love more than stuff is more stuff. Greed is natural to us. We don't have to seek it out. We don't have to pray for it. Greed is natural to us. But it leads us to all kinds of evil, doesn't it? You read stories of people who are in great position, and it all gets dashed down because their greed is discovered, because they have committed crimes. You see people who are wealthy, who have all kinds of wealth, but it's not enough. They have to have more, and they're discovered in crime in order to get more wealth on top of the wealth that they already have. It's an ugly, ugly thing. So you become convicted about your greed. Not that you have these multis of millions, but you know that there's that greedy string within you. You become convicted about your greed. What do? Well, you maybe try to combat your greed to say, I will not be greedy anymore. That's not going to work very well. Because what you'll say the next day is, I will not be greedy anymore. And the next day, you get the pattern? It doesn't really work. The real weapon against greed is to replace one treasure with another. To see that this treasure is superseded, is passed by this treasure over here. Now, we'll talk about that more in a minute, but to accumulate that treasure over here begins with practicing generosity. To learn to be generous with all the resources you have. To find the joy in sharing your resources with the people around you, particularly the people in need. To begin with generosity. Verse 22 to 26. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is this hard, huh? For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Point four, do not worry. Do not worry. Now, this is a deep problem for us, isn't it? We pursue money improperly in two ways. We pursue money improperly out of greed, and we pursue money improperly out of fear. Now, greed, we've talked about that. But fear comes when we are worried that we do not have enough to meet our needs. And this is a hard one. Because some of you have situations where it's indeed in doubt. You don't know whether you're going to have enough to meet your needs. You don't know how you're going to pay the bill next week or whatever. And it's hard to live that place. But I want to tell you that we are called here to not worry. But on top of that, this situation, this circumstance where you're not sure of how the bill's going to be paid next week, living in that circumstance teaches you to be dependent upon God. God often uses those very circumstances to grow your faith. Yes, it takes faith to live in that circumstance, but God often uses that circumstance to grow your faith. God uses that circumstance to put something stronger and deeper in you than the assurance that you have the money for the next bill. We learn to trust because God holds us in dependency. And when we are dependent, we see that indeed He is holding us. And so we can grow in not worrying. I want to mention one other little thing here. We're going to take a deacon's offering this morning after the communion service. We do that many times after communion service. And we use that to meet material needs in our congregation and beyond. And I would encourage you, be generous with that. I know that some of you are. I don't know what anybody gives. But some of you have to be generous because there's quite a bit of money that comes in on that. And that's a wonderful place to be generous. But here's the other side. This is also a place to have joy in having a need filled. Sometimes I really have to talk people into letting the deacons work with them. And they deal with great confidentiality, great compassion. They really do a great job at doing that. But understand that people who contribute to this fund have great joy in contributing. And you are called to have great joy in receiving as well. Because it's about the family, isn't it? It's about the family of God glorifying Christ as we care for one another. Do not worry. Part of that fight against worry is God's people surrounding you. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be as well. I mentioned this a bit ago. Replace one treasure with another. And there's what it is. Alcorn in his book says, "My heart always goes where I put God's money. My heart always goes where I put God's money." You see, he's voicing that last verse there, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You see, it's our natural tendency to put our treasure where our heart is. Where our heart already is, that's where we invest our money. Okay, another TV program. You like watching those? I love watching cars being restored. You know, they take this piece of junk and they turn it into something really marvelous. But in that program, every once in a while, you'll see somebody's collection. Somebody's collection. I have no problem with somebody, you know, they have an old car and they spend their time and they, you know, fix it all up and it's really awesome and they just really had a great time at it. That's one thing. But some of these folks, they'll have their own showroom, their own museum of these cars. I mean, there'll be 15, 20 classic cars there. There'll be $5 million worth of cars or more sitting in that room. It's not a public museum. It's their own private museum that they can just go in and say, "Look at my cars. I got cars. Really, really nice cars. I got cars nobody else has." They've invested their money where their heart already was, and their heart already was in cars. Jesus turns it upside down. He says, "Send your treasure where it should be first, and your heart will follow." If you have a sense in your heart, as you look at the scriptures, that you should be investing in God's kingdom, but you don't want to, don't wait until you want to. Begin investing in God's kingdom now, and your heart will follow. I know some of you have a personal relationship. You have personally give directly to a particular missionary or something like that. And I would assume that when you do that, that you start to think more about that mission work. You start to think more about what that missionary is doing. You maybe start to pray more for that work and to pray more for that missionary. You see what's happening? You've put your treasure there and your heart's following it. And so this is one of the great ways to fight against greed, to fight against worry, is to put your treasure in God's kingdom and let your heart follow that so your heart wants that kingdom as well. I believe in tithing. Lola and I have tithed since the beginning of our marriage. We pay it first. We don't wait to see if we've got enough money left over. We pay it first, and God's been gracious to us all these years. And I would encourage you not to think about tithing as a law. I want to encourage you to think about tithing as a wonderful opportunity to invest in God's kingdom on a regular, sustained basis. To know that you are contributing to the fullness of God's kingdom every month, over and over and over again, years and years and years, investing that your heart will then follow that kingdom purpose as well. Now, some people, when I talk about tithing, they come back and say, "Well, do you give it all to the church or can you give it someplace else?" Figure it out. It's not about a law. It's about your heart being invested in the treasure of the kingdom. Well, somebody says, "Well, do I tithe on gross or net?" Figure it out. It's don't make it about a law. Make it about the opportunity to invest in God's kingdom. And I believe that as you do that, when you do that, over time you will come to be glad you are doing it. You will be grateful you're doing it. You will feel yourself greater and greater a part of kingdom building. And I expect that your experience will be as Lola's and mine, is that as you do this, you will find that you are not missing it, that God is providing for you just as well as perhaps He was before. But I don't want to leave the topic without the bottom line. God wants us to be managers. God wants us to be stewards. All these things that I've mentioned, I think they're important. But underneath it all, folks, underneath it all, you have to see the gospel of Jesus Christ. Underneath it all, you have to see this table. It is because you know that Jesus' death on the cross was the penalty on your sin. And if He had not done that, you would still be hellbound. But you know that was for your sin, and you've placed your faith there, and you've said, "This is my life now. I am a Jesus follower." And one of the ways you are a Jesus follower, one of the ways you can say, "Thank you, Jesus," is with your money. Don't contribute just for duty. You might start off with duty and let your heart follow it, but it's a way to say thank you to God. It's a way to say, "Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I know what you did for me. And this is one little small way that I can say thank you." Honor God with your finances. Take one more step about that tithe thing. Honor God with your finances. Honor your God with all your resources, including your time. Oh, some of you invest so many hours in the ministry of Cornerstone here. Some of you, I'd probably advise you're spending too many hours. But you're in it because you love it. But everybody ought to be shaping, carrying the load where they can, because again, it's a way to say thank you to God. You give your material things, you give your time. And sometimes the time is more expensive than the material, isn't it? But to reshape your life so that you're giving time here and not letting it be eaten up over there. Understand, it is that you are giving yourself to Jesus Christ because He first gave Himself to you. Would you pray with me? Oh, Jesus, we thank You for Your love for us. We love because You first loved us. Oh, Father, we thank You for sending Your only begotten Son. Oh, Holy Spirit, we praise You for bringing these truths into our heart. And Holy Spirit, move mightily upon this congregation, upon each one of us this morning and in this moment as we celebrate this table, remembering the love that You have for us. And remembering the love that we are called to give back. Now, Lord, we set aside these ordinary elements for this extraordinary purpose as we celebrate this table. Amen.